is beginning to rain, 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 in the voice of our Father. Sing, whosoever will come drink of this water. I promise to pour my spirit out on your sons and your daughters. If you're thirsty and dry, look up to the sky. It's beginning.
Hello, friends. This is Tex Mars, inviting you to worship with us today at Bible Home Church, coming to you from Austin, Texas.
Thank you for joining with us this week as Pastor Mars continues his series, Home Churches, Are They the Answer to America's Spiritual Crisis? But first, some beautiful music by the Cathedral Quartet off of their Faithful CD with the song entitled, I Want to See Jesus.
He died.
In the Perilous Times newspaper, page 11, November 1998, headline, Paul Harvey, remember him, the famous Paul Harvey on radio, now promotes global religion. He says doesn't matter if you're Hindu, Buddhist, or what, God accepts you anyway. No wonder he's a good friend of Billy Graham. Billy Graham believes the same way. Here's an article in Christian News about Oprah Winfrey in the gospel. And I'll tell you, she's the preacher to millions of Americans, Oprah Winfrey. She taught on her show, by the way. Let me quote Oprah Winfrey. Jesus did not come to teach us how divine he was, but to teach that divinity was within us. She said for the Bible to declare that Christ was God in the flesh would make Jesus, quote, the biggest egotist that ever lived. Oprah Winfrey said on her program one day, quote, I believe in the force. I call it God. Well, Oprah, God is not an it. Now, the devil may be an it, because we don't know. He's probably androgynous, bisexual. He could be an it, but God's not, and you're going to find out someday. And I pray that you'll find out before it's too late. Now, another reason why the establishment church has gone all to hell is because of the Internal Revenue Service. Now they have their 501c3, and every church is lapping it up. And the IRS says, well, now, if we're going to give you this nonprofit status so you don't have to pay taxes, you're going to have to preach the way we want you to on only our approved subjects. You can't express your own opinion. And you've got to allow the enemies of the Christian faith to have an opportunity to use your pulpits. It goes on and on what the IRS is requiring of some churches today. And you know what? Pastors lap it up anyway. But I'm here to tell you, Bible Home Church won't. Of course, the IRS is welcome at Bible Home Church. And if you know of any IRS agent, send me their name. Maybe they need salvation too. You know, Jesus, one of his 12 disciples, was a tax collector. Remember the story in the Bible of the tax collector? Jesus went to dinner with him. Well, the IRS folks are welcome to listen to Bible Home Church. But they're not welcome to run Bible Home Church. Because we're going to be accountable only to God. Only to God. And we're going to stand, my friends, in the old ways. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Looking at an issue of Christian News, October 26, 1998, says a new study shows that all seminaries and Christian, quote, almost all seminaries and Christian colleges deny inerrancy. The article says, according to the October 98 Chalcedon report, that because of so-called modern evangelicalism, there are almost no seminaries and colleges today that believe the Bible is truly perfect and inspired by God. It says in the report, today, even the most ardent conservatives do not take the authority of the Scriptures seriously. Let me tell you a little bit about why this has happened, friends. They've left the King James Bible and gone to false Bible versions. No wonder they don't take the Scriptures seriously. I don't take their Scriptures, the NIV and the NAS and all the others. I don't take them very seriously myself. No wonder these men don't. I want to tell you another reason why the church establishment has gotten corrupt and depraved. I remember back in the Vietnam War days, something was very interesting a brewing. You see, the government announced that the draft was going to grab everyone as soon as they left college. The only way you could get a deferment and not go in and fight in the Vietnam War and maybe be killed was to go to college. They would give you, as a college student, a deferment. But once your 4 years or whatever it was of college were up, whammo, you went to the top of the list for the draft. Now, millions of cowardly American men didn't want to go in the draft. And they found there was a little loophole in the draft law. And it said this, that everyone when they finished college or after they turned 18 years of age would be vulnerable to the draft except for divinity and theological students. Now you get that, my friends? You could become a draft dodger simply by saying, I've decided to go to a seminary. I've decided to be a minister a preacher. So I'm going to go to this Bible college, this seminary, this divinity school. Now, many people fled the United States. They didn't even want to do that. Many fled up to Canada, to Sweden, elsewhere in Europe, to try to get away from the draft. Remember, President Bill Clinton fled to Britain, Great Britain. He was a draft dodger. Millions did that. But millions more said, hey, I know the way to skip the draft. They sit around as hippies, smoking their marijuana, taking heroin, listening to their satanic heavy metal music, the Beatles and so forth. And they said, hey, man, we can get out of the draft. All you have to do is just be a ministerial student. Friends, they weren't called by God. I believe today that 80% of the pastors were nothing more than filthy draft dodgers. Now, I don't have statistics to prove that, but I remember many of them myself. You see, I was that age. I was a young man during the Vietnam War years. I joined the Air Force, and I volunteered for Vietnam. I wanted to do my part. It wasn't that I totally agreed with the war. I certainly didn't agree with the way it was fought. We fought like a bunch of losers when Americans are winners. But nevertheless, I went. I did my part. I volunteered for Southeast Asia, spent 2 years over there, and earned the Vietnam Service Medal. But I can't tell you how many men I would go back home on leave, and they would say, well, you're really stupid to be in the military. And I can't tell you how many young men told me, I've been accepted into divinity school. Ha ha, I'm not going to have to go. I said, well, are you called to be a minister? They said, are you kidding me? And then they came out with a big string of curse words. Of course we're not called, they said. But now we don't have to go in the military. We don't have to go down, take our physical. We don't have to be inducted into the U.S. Army. Now, once they got into their ministerial schools and they got their degrees, it was really cushy. Then they went out to their Methodist, Presbyterian, Baptist, and other churches. They are your pastors today, many of them. I believe that the majority of pastors in churches across America are nothing more than profanity-filled, filthy draft dodgers. Now, please don't go around saying every one of them are. No, of course not. There are a number of godly men. In fact, I believe very strongly, if you can find a local church, King James believing, truthful pastor, a Bible-believing church at the local level, join it. When I'm talking about home Bible churches, I'm talking about people who can't find such a church. And you know what? The Bible says very clearly, you read the book of Amos, it says there will be a famine in the last days. A famine of the Word of God. That's the bread of life. That's the greatest famine of all. Yes, there was going to be famine of food too. But Amos says that he's not talking there. God didn't tell him there'd be a famine of food. He's talking there about a spiritual famine in the last days. And it says that men will have to actually go across the seas even to find the Word of God preached. A spiritual famine in the last days. That's what we're suffering today. Men not truly called to the gospel. And you know, some people say, well, they're really not seminaries, they're cemeteries. And they're right. That's where dead men go to read dead books written by dead theologians, all headed for death, because the wages of sin are death. And you know, the Bible prophesied that. Jude, verse 4 says, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, certain men have crept into the church. I suppose this makes them creeps. Well, isn't that true? They crept into the church. Well, they're creeps. I think I'll write a book someday. Call it the Great Book of Exposé of Creeps. And you know what? They were ordained of old for this very condemnation. Judas was foreordained before he was ever born for that condemnation. And these men are too. And when they dodged the draft, they just showed their true colors. They were condemned men. Headed for hell, refusing to obey the Lord Jesus Christ or even to honor His name and recognize Him. And my friends, most churches today love the world. They're not going to give up their fancy things. They're not going to give up their salaries and all of that. No. The Bible tells us, though, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 17a, you can read about that. In 17a, it says, the world passeth away and the lust thereof. Revelation 2:4 tells these people what to do. Revelation 2, verse 4 says they better return to their first love. Return to their first love. Some men, if they ever did love Jesus, they better return to him. But some men never did love him because they were foreordained of old. There's some men, yes, that are just backslid. But there are a great many who never were anywhere in the first place that they could slide back. And you know, these men are even denying that there is a great falling away in the world today. Not too long ago, I was listening to Jack Van Impe on his Jack Van Impe program on Trinity Broadcast Network. I almost fell off my seat. Now, of course, he's been promoting the apparitions of Mary and the Pope and everything else on his radio program, or TV program, he and Rexella. But this one really took the cake. He said, you know, Rexella, I was reading 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And he says, I had never understood exactly the meaning of those verses like I did this time. He said, did you know you can find the rapture in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? And Rex Ellis said, oh, really, Jack? Tell us about it. That's wonderful. Well, he says, it says here that Jesus will not come again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 until first there come a great falling away. And he says, that's the rapture when you fall away. He says, did you realize, Rex Ellis? That's telling us there. Jesus can only come to this earth when we've all fallen away in the rapture. He said, this is new revelation. Well, I felt like calling Jack Van Impe the next day on the phone and saying, it sure was new revelation, Jack. Came right from hell, right into your little brain, into your mind. You see, it says there that, yes, Jesus will not appear. He will not come again to gather up the saints until there be a great falling away, and the son of perdition is revealed. The Antichrist is revealed. Now, you can go to the Greek. It's not necessary. We all know what falling away means. It means to fall away from the truth. And the word there in the Greek indeed means apostasy. Apostasia. Apostasy. That's the word in the Greek. You don't have to go to the Greek, though. It's plain. It's clear. Jesus isn't going to come again till first there's a great falling away. Now, you don't fall into the sky. You fall into hell. You're lifted up. You're caught up, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians. We shall be caught up in the twinkling of an eye and changed. But now they're even trying to deny that there ever will be a great falling away from the truth. There's not going to be any great apostasy. Things are going to get better and better. This is just simply a lie from hell. And this is one of the reasons why, friends, we must return to Jesus and His Word. And I believe that home churches are a dynamic and powerful way to do it. Now, by what authority can we have a home church? Because I'm going to have objections. I know some of you are going to say, well, Tex, shouldn't we really have a pastor who leads us? Shouldn't we have leadership over us? Shouldn't we be accountable to somebody? Yes, indeed, you better be accountable to God. And if you're a father, you better be accountable to God for your wife and your children. If you're a mother, you better be accountable to God for yourself. And yes, your husband and your children. Yes, we're accountable to God. It's wonderful how the New Testament says that no man needs to teach you, but the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit will instruct you in all things. Isn't that fabulous? Had a phone call one day, and the man talked to Wanda, my dear wife, and he said, I'm not going to help your ministry out because I understand that Tex Morris is not a member of a denomination. And he needs to be a member of a denomination because he needs to have a whole structure over him that he'll be accountable to. Wanda says, well, he does have a whole structure, and he's accountable to the one on the throne. He's, oh, no, no, he needs, he needs deacons and he needs pastors and he needs, you know, and he went on and on. Is that what has stopped Jim Baker in the PTL club? That he had the structure of the Assembly of God denomination? Did that stop Jimmy Swaggart from what he did? Is the fact that Billy Graham is
affiliated with the Southern Baptist, has that stopped him from promoting the idea that it doesn't matter what you believe? Whether you're Hindu or Buddhist, you already have Christ within. That's one of Billy Graham's teachings. What is a church, in fact? Do we need the structure at all? Well, I think Jesus answered that question. Matthew 18, verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst thereof. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst thereof. You know, more than two or three gathered together there on the mountain when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. Was that church? You better believe he held a church meeting then. Paul said in the New Testament, forsake not the assembling of the saints. Forsake not the assembling. Yes, certainly we're supposed to assemble. Certainly we're supposed to go together, come together. No problem with that. How many? Jesus defined it. He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst thereof. Do you need 20? Do you need 30? Do you need 10,000? No. You and your wife, brother, can be a church, a home church. You and your wife and children. You might want to invite your neighbor in. You want to may invite other loved ones in. You may want to invite other friends in. Did Jonah have a church? Did Jeremiah, did Elijah, is that where they preached? How about Stephen in the Bible? He went into the synagogue and they cast him out. Everywhere Paul went, he went to the synagogues, they cast him out. Paul went to Ephesus. Where did he go? He went down the street and they had a huge statue there. It said an inscription, a little plaque on it said, the unknown God. And that's where he preached, right there in front of that statue. He held church, I suppose. Let's look at some verses in the Bible. I want to prove to you that the power of God operated wherever Jesus was. And where was Jesus? Where two or three were gathered in his name. Acts chapter 6, verses 40, 41, and 42 tells what happened to the apostles, the church, you might say, at Jerusalem. It says here, and when they had called, and that's the Jews, the Sanhedrin, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. They told Peter and the others, don't preach in the name of Jesus. They beat them, flogged them, let them go. Verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house, let me repeat that, and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. What did they do in every house? They teach, they preach, or they taught, and they preach Jesus Christ. In every house. They even went to the temple. They probably weren't very welcome there, but I suppose in some houses they were welcome. Remember there at Pentecost, they were in the upper room. And the Holy Ghost fell on them. Was that church? You better believe it was church. Did it say First Baptist on the door? No, it didn't. Did it say Synagogue of Jerusalem? No, it didn't. Did it say Holy Temple? No, but it was church. Colossians 4, verses 14 and 15. Here's what Paul wrote to the church at Colossians. He says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Verse 15, salute their brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his house. He's telling, that Nymphas there had a church in his house. Oh, you say the first Pentecostal church said that would be wrong for you to have a church in your house? Really? What did the Apostle Paul say?
If you're thirsty and dry, look to the sky, it's beginning to rain.
You've been listening to Pastor Tex Mars and Bible Home Church. Please join with us in worship next week as we continue to honor the remarkable Word of God.